Our memory verse this week. Can we all read this together? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. That's from Isaiah 55:8. Okay. Remember to turn off or silence your cell phones, please. I am Linda Fox. I'll be speaking this week and sharing with you. The last time that we gathered, we were studying Isaiah 53. And Isaiah in that described in amazing detail, 700 years ahead of time, how Christ would come and he would suffer and bear the sins of God's people and that he would die in our place and then rise again. And just some of the verses, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes, we are healed. There is this great substitution, Christ, the suffering servant, who took our place, taking our sins on himself. He died not for his own sin, but for the sins of others. He had victory over death, and he rose again. And he bore the sins of many, and God honored him and gave him victory over death and sin. And he is now alive and reigning in heaven, and he will come again. So chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah talks about the work of redemption as accomplished in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 700 years in the future. It is mercy and pardon, and it is freely available because the price has already been paid in full by Christ. The gift of salvation is ours to receive. This chapter, 53, is a key that unlocks that mystery of how could a holy God pardon sinners? That's a huge thought. How can a holy God pardon sinners? In chapter 54, which we're not studying specifically this week, we're skipping past that, Isaiah foresees some of the great blessings that will come to God's people because the Messiah has overcome the problem of their guilt and sin. And we learn that all is forgiven through Jesus Christ. So this week, we're going to turn to Isaiah 55 and 56. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, I just think of all the blessings you give us, so undeserved, so full of mercy and grace and forgiveness you are, a great and perfect God who is willing to forgive all of our sins and to pardon our iniquities through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise your mighty name. We are in awe of this plan that you have for humanity, Lord, that you care about each one of us individually and that our destiny is such a great concern to you, that our every moment, our every breath is noticed by you, Lord, that you are a loving, compassionate, concerned, involved God. We praise you for that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. I have with me a little gift. Would anyone like this gift? Come on up if you want it. Anyone?
Okay, I'll have
it. Okay. Okay, go ahead and sit down. That's all. That's it. You can open it when you sit down. That's fine. So there's a free gift that I offered, but what did she have to do? She had to come and take it, right? And how did she receive it? She just came and took it. I offered it and she took it. So let's see what God is offering to us today. Isaiah 55 through 56:8. And God gives a threefold invitation. We're going to start with Isaiah 55, 1 to 5. And that heading is seek. So I'm going to read Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, the word in Hebrew for come is H-O, It's like, hey, ho, here we are. Let's pay attention. Listen up. This is important. Something important is about to take place. And this invitation is extended to everyone. But what a great earnest appeal. There's so many imperatives just in these first few verses. We see come, 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 over and over. Listen, incline, behold, behold. There are these words over and over. Isaiah saying, through the Lord, let's pay attention here. And this reminds, there was no money needed. It's free. Everything is free in this invitation. Sinners have nothing with which to bargain with God for their salvation. Everything has been done. All is completely in readiness. For those with no resources, there is no cost. There's nothing we can do. We might be hopeless, but there is no need to be hopeless because God has provided everything. And that might remind you of the expressions used by Jesus in his encounter with the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. That's from John 4:13-14. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." So it begins these verses with physical imagery. Come, buy, eat. But then it moves to a spiritual plane in verse 3 when it says, that your soul may live. So it's not just about the physical here. It is about the spiritual. So who is invited to this event? The thirsty, the hungry. God invites the hurting, the grieving, the imprisoned, the captives, the slaves, the free. Everyone alike he invites because this invitation is open to all. So what is being celebrated? The celebration really is about the new covenant, one that brings the soul to life. And it's a covenant of everlasting, unconditional love promised to David. Like the earlier covenants, this final one will also have a sign to confirm it. And I was thinking about the different covenants in the Bible. Remember, Noah had the covenant with Lord, and the symbol was the rainbow, right? Okay, how about the covenant that Abraham had, the mark of circumcision, right? Okay, and in Sinai, that covenant was the sprinkled blood. So God's covenant with David promised a permanent homeland for the Israelites with a descendant, capital D, descendant, who would reign on the throne forever. This is also, we see that in Luke 1, talks about the same thing, that there's going to be no threats from pagan nations. There's going to be no wars. 2 Samuel 7:10-11. This is that God's covenant. And I will provide a place for my people and will plant them so that they have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done so ever since the time I have appointed leaders over my people. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. So that's 2 Samuel 7:10-11. And it goes on from there also. There's more. But Israel did not fulfill their part of the covenant of obeying God and staying away from idols. Even though they were rebellious, hard-hearted people, God was ready to renew his covenant again. Why? Because he is the God who forgives. The final everlasting covenant will have an everlasting sign, which will be nothing less than a totally, permanently renewed universe, the new heaven and the new earth. This final covenant between God and his people will not cancel out any of the early covenants, but it will fulfill them perfectly and completely. And all of the promises in God we know have their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The painful prospect of the exile does not disappear from view, though. The generations which was to experience it is addressed as you in the singular. In verse 5, that's the surviving remnant of Israel, the nation through whom God has chosen to work. Verses 4 and 5 are bound together as God made David a witness and a leader of peoples. So he will now make his people Israel that. David conquered surrounding nations. And many people were drawn to David as a foreshadowing of Christ. He brought them under his rule and therefore the rule of God. But now Israel, restored to the land, will be able to do the same. They will conquer people not physically as David did, but spiritually, God says. Because of what God does in the midst of them, Israel will be given a chance to be a magnet to draw people of all nations into the kingdom of God. So, do you ever say come to friends, to family, to neighbors? Do you give this invitation to others? Come, come freely. God, what God has given you has been already provided. Have you shared this celebration of life in Christ with others? Well, let's move to division two, which is seek. Isaiah 55, 6 through 13. And I'm going to read those verses now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountain and the hills before you will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Okay, Isaiah tells us to call on God while he is near. But God is really not planning to move away from us. So if he's not near, it's probably because we have moved away. Or maybe we've put up a barrier between us. At death, we know that our decision in life regarding the Lord is fixed for eternity. Remember when we studied Lazarus and the rich man? We learned that when Abraham was in heaven speaking to the rich man who was now in hell, he said to him, between us and you, between Lazarus and Abraham in heaven and you, the rich man in hell, is a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go there from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So once you personally and individually have made a decision of who you are in Christ, that is fixed for eternity at your death. So there is a sense of urgency, I think, in these verses. There are decisions to be made. You have to make a choice. Not making a choice is making a choice, isn't it? Sometimes we think, well, I haven't decided. Well, that is a choice. There is a banquet spread, but the guests must choose then to come. There is a pardon available, but the wicked person must forsake his own way and seek the Lord while the Lord can be found. No one needs to be an outsider, the Lord tells us, but no one is forced to enter. There will be a time when you can no longer, though, accept that invitation. No one should delay in repenting. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That phrase in 55:6 says, while he may be found. God has, in Scripture, closed the door to those who have spurned his invitation. And we've read that in Luke and in Proverbs. So there is a time when you are sealed for eternity. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. That's just not a statement, I thought. It's not a logical statement. It's more about salvation itself. Because the plan of salvation is not our thought, is it? It's God, perfect, holy God, still made a way for us. Man's thoughts are to be brought into conformity with God's thoughts, but not by logic, but when we come to repentance, then our thoughts, we become more and more like Christ. The people of Israel were foolish to act as if they knew what God was thinking and planning. His knowledge and wisdom, as we know, is so far greater than man's. We are foolish to try to fit God into our model or to help him mold him into a human box, to think like a human being, to make his plans and purposes conform to what our plans and purposes are, because God's ways are higher and beyond our ways. Luke 13:5 says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. But notice in these verses in Isaiah, there are two parts to repentance we hear here. It says, first, turn away from the direction you're going. And that direction, if God's over there, it's away from God. So you've got to stop and turn and moving toward God. That's repentance. It's a 180-degree course correction. It's not like I'll go a little bit toward God, 1%, 2%, 3%, 8%, 45%, I'm half. No, it's a 180-degree turn toward God. You must stop walking away with your back to God, and you must turn and trust in him in faith. And I always talk about those ABCs of salvation. They admit that you're a sinner, that we are all sinners and fall short of the grace of God, glory of God. Believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and then confess and commit your life to Christ. That is that repentance. I was thinking about Corrie Ten Boom. Maybe some of you have read her book, The Hiding Place, or seen the movie, but I remember, and I did look it up, when she was thinking about how God's ways are higher than her ways and God's thoughts higher than her thoughts. She and her sister Betsy, and you know that she was taken into with the Nazis and put into prison camp. And she was transferred with her sister to the worst German prison that they had been in to that point, Ravensbrück. And upon entering the barracks, they found them to be extremely overcrowded and flea infested. Has anyone ever had a flea infestation in their house? Not a pleasant thing. This was so densely full of fleas, and no one was doing anything to get rid of the fleas either. So it wasn't changing. Their scripture reading that morning, the two of them, was 1 Thessalonians. And it reminded them to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all things. So Betsy told Corey, stop right now and let's thank the Lord for every detail of our new living quarters. Well, Corey just flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas. But Betsy persisted. And if you've read the story of the two of them, Betsy's spirit, so sweet, so kind. Corey is a little feistier, but boy, Corey is an amazing woman. Well, Corey finally succumbed, and she did thank the Lord for the fleas. During the months they spent at that camp, they were always surprised to find how openly they could hold their Bible studies in that barracks, and they also could have prayer meetings without any Nazi guard interference. And it was several months later that they learned that the guards would never enter the barracks because of the fleas. Isn't that an amazing story? So they gave thanks in all things, even for the fleas. Ugh, that touched my heart. So what is involved in seeking the Lord? It means admitting that we're sinners, seeking him out. He promises that in mercy he will abundantly pardon. So all of our sins are forgiven, every one of them. Repentance and faith then in him go together. Acts 20:21 says, I have declared to both Jew and Greek that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord. That's Acts 20:21. So how does God go about calling and saving lost sinners? It says in 55:10-11 here, by the power of his word. Okay, Luke 8:11 tells us that God's word is a seed. Just as the rain and the snow are never wasted, but the rain and the snow even accomplish his purposes. That's one question I'm asking in heaven. What's with the snow, Lord? I just don't get it. I understand cold, but snow. So his word will be planted in a heart. A seed is given. And in these last verses, 12 and 13, the scale of God's work we see is cosmic. The Bible envisions a regeneration of the whole world. The day of the Christian glorification will also be the day when the whole universe will be transformed. There will be that new heaven and the new earth. There will be joy and inner transformation. And there will also be peace in our relationship with the Lord. Creation is released in a newfound joy, and it enters a new relationship with its creators. There's the disappearance of the thorn bush and the briars. You see that in those verses? And that symbolizes the removal of the curse that followed sin. Remember in Genesis 3:17-19, to Adam God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and briars, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of the brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust, and you to dust you shall return. So there's that symbolism coming back in these verses. So the invitation in Isaiah 55 is to trust in the promise that God is planning for all believers to have joy unending forever, abundantly. He's planning for you to live in peace forever. He is planning that mountains and hills and trees will increase your joy in the new heaven and the new earth. And he has written a seal across these promises by saying that they are in his name and that your joy is going to be God's fame and your peace will be God's memorial. That's the everlasting sign of his love that will never be cut off. Never be cut off. So does your life bear the mark of this hope, this everlasting hope? And what is the mark? On your second page, I've got some Bible verses there. Am I saying it right? You know, like Romans 12. I did a little word study on what hopeful people do. If you're living in hope, if you're a hopeful person, what does that look like in Scripture? So the Romans 12:12 reference, if you read it, I would encourage you to go on with this. Hopeful people rejoice in their hope. We know we're hopeful, and we rejoice in it. The James reference is hopeful people are patient with one another. That's a mark of a hopeful person. Colossians, hopeful people have love for all of the saints, every one of the saints. So Colossians 1, hopeful people have love for all the saints. 2 Corinthians 3:12, hopeful people, I love this one, are bold in their witness for Christ. That's what the scripture says. In hope, we tell others of Christ. Psalm 71, hopeful people continually praise God more and more during their lifetime. Becomes greater and greater in your life. That's a hopeful person. You're starting to think of people you know who are hopeful and see that this might be the mark of some of them. Romans 15, hopeful people have endurance and they take encouragement from the scripture. Romans 15 is hopeful people have endurance and are encouraged by the scripture. They take their encouragement from the scripture. And Romans 5:5 says, hopeful people will not be put to shame. Hopeful people will not be put to shame. And we have hope that's certain. Our hope is certain and steadfast, the Bible says. So it's not the hope of the world like, I hope it doesn't snow anymore. I hope my daughter's basketball team wins the state championship. I hope my flight is on time on my trip. Whatever it might be. I hope that, you know, the pizza arrives hot. Whatever, you know. Hope, 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 we say throughout the day. But that's the hope in the world. This is hope that is certain. And Scripture over and over has hope, 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 hope for believers. So I left room on that sheet if you wanted to go on looking up hope in your Bible and seeing other ways you could apply that idea of the mark of hope. What is the mark of hope of a believer? The Bible over and over gives us so many examples of that hope. So these verses in Isaiah 55 say, God wants us to come from hunger to food, from thirst to water, from sadness to joy, we see here, and from death to life. Do you see the progression in Isaiah 55? From hunger to food, from thirst to water, from sadness to joy, from death to life. It's, you know, we've had some tough chapters in Isaiah, and this is a really joyous one, I thought. It's a great chapter. So now our final section of scripture is in 56 today. And this is just 56, 1 through 8. This is blessings and also talks about the Lord's Sabbath. So I'll read those last verses here. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet those to him besides those already gathered. So the requirement for repentance in 55:7 leads the way for our need for holiness. Our need for holiness in justice and doing what is right. So in verse 56:1, our repentance, the sign of the genuineness of our repentance, is our life striving for holiness and righteousness. Does that make sense? That's a mark of our life. Isaiah was very involved in the world he lived in, with the political leaders even of the day he was a witness. And though he had little success in winning them over to his view of proper policy for the people of the Lord, but he rightly saw that for Judah to be involved in international power politics, to sign military pacts, and to join alliances with other countries for collective security really spelled the end of a life in the Lord that would be a magnet to the nations, because they were behaving no differently. Even though they were separated out for the Lord, they were behaving no differently than the heathens around them. So 56:1-8 is a mirror of what the ideal would be in the Lord. So in 55, Isaiah has said, all are welcome to this. Come to this free banquet. And there will be the universal people arising out of the work of the servant. So in chapter 55, we see that those gathering people that God has called are one, and they are all equal, and they are all welcome. Righteousness is doing what is right. That's kind of basic, right? And how do we know what is right? We know what is right because God has instructed us in his word what is right and what is wrong. So when we are righteous, we are doing what is right. Self-righteous, that's different than being righteous. In keeping the Sabbath, we see this here, keeping the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was their day of rest, remember? Now, we celebrate the first day of the week as believers, Sunday as the Lord's Day. This was Sabbath. It was the final day of rest. But the Persians, where they lived, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Canaanites, the Suburbanites, all of the people, and any nation other than Israel would never think of the concept of stopping work for a whole day, that ordinary people would be given a complete day of rest because they were going to toil every day. But nothing could be a clearer demonstration of leaving the world and joining God's people than that adoption of reorganizing your life so that there was a day set apart for the Lord. Even for us, a day set apart to worship the Lord when we come to church. Keeping the Sabbath is reordering your life around God. It was a sign of the final rest which all God's people would enjoy in that new heaven and the new earth. Keeping your hand from doing evil, that statement there, talks about personal restraint. It's our behavior. It's ceasing from doing wrong and acting righteously. Then we have references to the foreigner, the eunuch, and these are striking cases of embracing and being all-inclusive in the faith, that these foreigners and eunuchs would be received and included. You know, there are lots of verses in the Old Testament warning about staying away from foreigners. Don't let them influence you. Keep yourself apart. But these are foreigners who are embracing the Lord, because a foreigner back then could have feared great rejection if they had tried to enter into the nation of Israel. Or maybe they thought, I would be a second-class citizen or in a secondary category because I'm not part of the nation of Israel. These would be true believers who would not want to influence the Israelites. So they would not be the foreigners to be fearful of. These were foreigners who would embrace who God is. And they would not influence the Israelites to become involved in foreign practices that were opposed to God. They would genuinely, God is saying, bind themselves to the Lord in faith. And those foreigners were anyone who wasn't of Israel. They were the heathens, the Gentiles, all the other nations. And then he talks about the eunuchs. And a eunuch is a castrated man. And when I was reading the commentaries, it said that could happen several ways. You could be born without the ability. You don't have that. Okay. Okay, but you can voluntarily be, the men could voluntarily be made that way if they were in service to the royals. So perhaps you were made that way because they wanted you only to focus on your royal duties. Or maybe you were guarding the harem and they didn't want, you would be castrated. So that because of service. And then others were forced that way due to someone else. So when you think about it, a eunuch would not be able to have children, obviously, and then not be able to share in the lineage of Israel. And we know that passing on, and God even makes that reference for them in these verses. God will give the eunuch a better heritage than sons or daughters, it says. In verse 5, it says, there will be an everlasting name. So our name is written in the book of life from the foundation of the world forever and ever. So, and we talked about this in Bible study this morning. There are people who maybe have not been physically blessed with sons or daughters, but God can give you many, many spiritual sons and daughters, and your name is included in the family of God forever and ever and ever. I was thinking about not too many weeks ago, we had the lesson in Acts 8 at church, and it was the conversion about the Ethiopian eunuch. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because it was the story of a man who was a foreigner, and he was a eunuch. And what was he reading when Philip came upon him in Isaiah? Yeah. So I just thought that's a wonderful kind of thought that God completed in the book of Acts, that is still his plan for eunuchs, foreigners, any who truly believe that they are included in the family of God. So the repentant ones who turn to God are promised a place in his house and altar, because we are all one gathered people, all the same in Christ. For believers today, our righteousness does us no favor with God, but our righteousness in Christ is the proof that we have been transformed and that we've moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:12-13 says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us in Titus that you saved us not because of any of the righteous things we have done, but just because of your great mercy. I pray for any woman today who does not know you personally, that they would receive this free gift, that they would come, and their life would be changed in Christ, and they would have an inheritance forever. I praise you that you are so inclusive, that you love all of us equally, that you care for all of us equally, and that you have a perfect plan for our lives. I just pray for the discussion as women leave here and they go to their groups, that it would just be pleasing to you, insightful, and it would be helpful, and it would change our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.